Hallelujah. So we were talking about when the enemy comes against us with temptations or fears or discouragement, our mind and our emotions sometimes react so fast, you know, that we don't always recognize what's going on or recall the scripture. But the more we put the word in us, the quicker that response will be. The more you put the seeds of the word of God in you. So you can actually strengthen your mind to overcome. You can actually train your mind to overcome. And you can actually get to a point where even in your sleep, the enemy attacks you and you go, you don't even wake up. You just go, no, it is written, boom. But that takes some doing. So it grows the seed of the word in you, in your heart, into power choices, okay? So we said earlier that Jesus basically legally bought back the authority for us, gave it to us, and now has put the ball in our court to decide what we will put up with and what we won't, basically. So listen to this. Ephesians 3:10, his intent was that now through the church, the many-fold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities, in other words, to the enemy in the heavenly realms. God wants the church to show the great wisdom of God to the enemy. So every person on earth has been given the fullness of Christ's blessings. Now, that may sound like a strange statement, but every person, past, present, and future, every person has been given, think about salvation, every person has been given the option of salvation. Nobody's locked out. There's nobody that he would say, nope, you're too far gone. It's been given to everyone, and the Bible even says it is his will that no one perish. God wants every person to be saved. But not every person will be, will they? Not every person, even if they hear the gospel message, even if they know the scriptures, not every person will choose life. So there are some choices we have to make to enter blessing. Salvation is just the first of many, okay? Each will decide how much of the kingdom of heaven he accesses. So, and I'll tell you the truth. When I was young, I had a friend that witnessed to me. I wanted nothing to do with it. I was very strong-willed as a kid. I wanted to be Lord of my life, thank you. I didn't want somebody else to run my life because I was foolish. And I didn't want somebody, frankly, telling me who to marry. I didn't want somebody else to be Lord of my life. I did not understand. So for a time, I was rejecting every benefit of the kingdom of heaven. Well, then finally, I became persuaded that I needed Jesus, that he was the truth, and I became saved. But I still wasn't accessing all the other parts of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so I said we've received the fullness. Think about this. Colossians 2:9, in Christ dwells all the fullness of God in a human body. And another translation of that says, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. So in his physical body, once he got filled with the Holy Spirit at the River Jordan, he had all the fullness of the Godhead in that mortal body. That's amazing right there. When he said it's the Father in me, he does the works. He was talking about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the Father. That's how the Father was in him, because he said the Father's in heaven. He said, our Father who art in heaven, yet he said it's the Father in me who does the works. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and me. We've been given that same Spirit by which Jesus did all the miracles he did. Same thing, no less. Listen to this, John 1:16, for of his fullness have all we received, or have we all received, I have another translation memorized, and grace upon grace. Of his fullness, think about this, have we received. That's a Bible scripture. You may differ with me, but I'm telling you, if you differ with this, you're differing with the Bible. We actually have not come to a place where we believe that he actually gave us his fullness, have we? We need to come to a place where we actually believe what the word says. Colossians 2:10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. So like I said, salvation is an example. He offers salvation to everyone. It's bought and paid for. He doesn't have to die again for anybody. He's already purchased salvation for anybody that wants it, but only those who make the choice and speak it get it. Okay? Well, in the same way, the gifts, they were given freely. But it's those of us who press in, who believe, who speak the word, that begin to operate in them. in them. The Holy Spirit, he offered to all. But generally speaking, a person needs to ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to receive. How about your destiny or your purpose? He's already bought and paid for all the things that you could ever do in him, but how far will we go? So in these things, the ball is in our court because he's already given it to us. How about taking the land? How about rulership or operating in the kingdom? So what I believe is, instead of thinking like I used to think, that God was sovereignly going to come and do all this stuff, see, I knew in my heart, I knew I was called to do something for God. And for years, it didn't happen. And I thought the ball was in God's court, that somehow he was going to open doors and make it happen. And one day he gave me the scripture. It's going to sound like a strange one for me to have on this, but I was laying in bed thinking, you know, I feel like I've been through this death process and there's, you know, where's the resurrection? And he gave me that scripture. He said, no man takes my life from me, but I'm laying it down and I take it up again. And somehow, when I heard him say that scripture, I realized that it was by faith that he raised himself up again. He believed. He went to the cross knowing and believing that he would be raised up again. And I said, so you're asking me to believe you for some resurrection power? Because I'm telling you, there was none. And he said, that's exactly what I'm asking you. See, he's already bought and paid for things. We're looking for him to come, like I said earlier, on a white horse and just do this stuff. And he is saying, no, there's some things you need to do to invoke what I have already given you. Okay? So in everything that Christ has done, he freely has given it. But every person must choose how far he will go into it. You know, I was preaching in Chicago one night a few months ago, and I actually had no clue what I was going to preach on. We were worshiping, and during worship, I was just kind of, you know, had my little antenna up going, hey, God, is there something you want to talk about? Is there anything you want to say to these people? Because I really didn't have anything. And I saw, while we were worshiping, I saw a picture or a vision. And in this vision, I saw Jesus after he had ascended to the Father. He was in the throne room. And remember, the Bible says that he would sprinkle his blood upon the mercy seat. He was making atonement for us, okay? But what I saw was that that moment, all these things were released. The Holy Spirit was released. Gifts were released. Healing was released. Finance, it was like I could see all the stuff coming freely down. But I saw people, now this is going to sound weird, but God talks to me in pictures, and they had these sort of receiving things, but they all had caps on the top. Every one of them was capped, and once in a while you'd see somebody with one little cap open, and that could receive some stuff. All this stuff was freely flowing from the moment he put his blood on the mercy seat, but most of us didn't have our receiver open because we were waiting for him to give us a gift sovereignly or heal us sovereignly. But all that stuff was given at that moment. It was freely given. But we are the ones that need to learn how to receive what he has already done. And that's a huge shift in thinking for some people and was a huge shift for me. So when a person has a lack of knowledge of what has been done by Christ or what belongs to them, and that used to be me, or maybe a lack of knowledge how to attain it. Maybe you know some of the promises, but you don't know how to get them to happen, okay? That defaults to no or not receiving. So ignorance can kill you. So even though the person may have wanted it, he won't be able to receive it if he doesn't have knowledge of what Christ has done and knowledge of how to receive or invoke it in the earth, okay? 2 Peter 1, verse 2 through 4. His divine power has granted unto us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? He has already granted to us everything we will ever need for our life and for godliness. That's everything. How did he do it? Through the true knowledge of him. So we can only operate in it when we know him, we know about him, we know what he's done, and we know his ways, right? We got to know the ways of the kingdom of heaven to make this stuff operate in the earth. So we need to overcome the way we view the world system and heaven system, okay? Oh dear. You know what? I'll have to look. That's all right. But if someone can make a note for me, I will actually find that out and tell you. But you know what? Here's a good thing. If you go to Bible Hub, the website, and you put in a scripture, it lists a zillion translations. And I will tell you, I got it from there. So it's one of those. Okay. Now, it's through knowledge that we, you know, receive everything. It says he's granted us to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge. So it comes through the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and excellence. For by these he has granted unto us, by everything he gave us, he has granted us to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them, or by the promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. Wow. Partakers of his own nature. Now, if you're born again, your born-again spirit is of his nature. Your born-again spirit looks like him. It's our flesh that's kind of icky. Our flesh is not so good, is it? But in our inner man, if you're born again, you've got something that looks like Jesus. Okay? And that is wonderful. That means even if you blow it, even if you're a screw-up, you know, I used to have so many problems, I'm telling you. I'm sorry to tell you, when I came to Christ, I had lots of baggage. I was a terribly wounded person. I had strongholds up the yin-yang. I was not walking very well because of it. You know, when you have strongholds and you need deliverance, you don't walk very well. And so I went through some years of seeking the Lord's face to be set free and delivered from strongholds, to be healed emotionally. And I will tell you, that is a process that helps you to become more and more free so you can think straight. Even when you do hear a scripture, you can process it in a better way. How did I go there? Hallelujah. But we become partakers of the divine nature. I was saying, even during that time when I was messing up big time, you know, one of the wonderful things God did for me, I used to feel so condemned or guilty, because I was guilty, right? But one of the things God taught me is he said that I wasn't understanding the word appropriately. He said, I have forgiven you of your sins. And on the day I went to the cross, I knew that some people would get free the minute they're born again. Some would take 8 years. Some would take 20. He said some would go to their death and never have some things that they never quite got free from. And I didn't say, oh, that's too much. I can't die for that one. And he said, you're feeling guilty and condemned. And he said, yes, I want a holy life. But he said, holiness is not what you're trying to do outwardly. You're trying to be good outwardly. That's not holiness. Holiness is you acknowledge, I got nothing to offer you, God. I'm a mess. I don't do it right. I'm so sorry. But you did it right. I'm coming into the Holy of Holies. The Bible tells me to come boldly, even though I know I'm not quite right. I got mud on my face, mud on my knees. I fell down again. I'm trying to do right. God, forgive me. We come into the Holy of Holies and he says, come on in, let me wash you, let me clean you. And you know, the Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, not just to forgive us of our sins, but to cleanse us from the unrighteousness. And what he showed me is that if we keep going in and we keep saying, God, deliver me from this thing, deliver me from this habit, deliver me from these temptations, and we don't quit, we keep going in and face, you know what, I've tried, I've failed, but God, somehow I believe you can free me. And we keep going in. He is able to cleanse us from the unrighteousness that causes that propensity. He can deliver us from the stronghold that makes us act that way. Okay? He knows how to deliver us to the uttermost. And it didn't happen overnight, but over the years, I got delivered from some junk. We can never judge one another in condemnation because, you know, it takes a while to get really free. Then holiness comes out of what happens in that place. Holiness is something that happens in you, and you begin to manifest it, not because you tried to be good, but because he did something on your inside. He changes your inside, and your behavior then changes, okay? So while that's going on, listen, those of you who know me well, you know I love this scripture. It's in Hebrews. It says, he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So while we're being made holy, he has called us perfect and sees us like he sees his son, okay? The one thing that is not holy is if we don't keep our heart. We need to keep our heart that I want to be like you, Jesus. There are people, and I don't understand this, I never have, who say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I kind of want to have one foot in the world. their heart isn't for God, okay? And that's a different matter, okay? We need to really be careful that our heart desires purity and holiness, amen? Totally not my subject. Okay, so actually let me back up to show you why I'm giving you this scripture here. Remember we said that he's given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of God, okay? So the Bible gives us this recipe to attain the knowledge of God. Proverbs 1 through 5, I didn't give that reference right, but it says, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom," in other words, the Bible, "incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God." Now, I'm a little embarrassed to tell you this, but when I was born again, I really didn't have a revelation that the Bible was powerful. I wasn't even sure it was written by God because I was raised in a home where we didn't read the Bible. We didn't, you know, I grew up hearing Christians poked fun at. You know, my dad made fun of, you know, missionaries. He, you know, was a big joke at our house. So when I got saved, you know, I really was clueless about the Bible. I'd never heard any teaching on that it's infallible, it's the Word of God. And I certainly did not understand the enormous power of each verse. And in later years, I came to have a revelation of how powerful it is. It's as powerful as heaven. One scripture operated in by the Spirit on the mouth of a believer is as powerful as the creative words of God. But I didn't know that. And so as I began to learn how very powerful each verse was, I began to elevate or esteem the Word of God higher than other things. And I think one of the biggest reasons we fail in battle is we have not placed our esteem on the Word of God, realizing how powerful it is. The Word of God has the power to change us from the inside out, change our mind, free us. You know, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Then later says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, so I won't sin against you." See, the word actually has a power, but it doesn't have power unless you put it in you. And when you put it in you, it begins to I'm totally ahead of myself, but it begins to make changes in your life. Remember the farmer? He sows a seed, and he goes to bed, and he gets up, and he goes to bed, and he gets up. This is a Bible story, and he says he doesn't even know how it happens, but that seed begins to take root and grow. And it begins to manifest, you know, first a stalk, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. What's happening is this, and Jesus said that the seed is the Word of God, and the soil is a man's heart. When we put a seed in there, even though we don't know how it works, you know, you don't know how I just planted some seeds in this little pot the other day, and, you know, I don't know how it works. I just know if I water it, that thing's going to take root and it's going to grow. Well, that's just how the Word of God is in you, and it begins to take root and grow strong in you, and it begins to make changes in you, and we don't even know how it happens. So we stand and operate in the victory that Jesus won. Each one of us must enforce what he did in our own lives. We are his body, one with him. So think about if you could almost picture, you know, us as his body and the head, which is Jesus, being in heaven. Picture one body. We're one with him. That we're to continue to stand in the victory that he already purchased. Like our own body, your brain, you don't realize when you go to move your arm, you don't even understand the mechanism. Your brain is telling your arm, you know, pick up the mouse. And your arm just obeys you. But those are brain messaging signals. And just like that, the head is operating the body. But we've been a little defunct, right? Because we haven't fully understood. So the arm moves in obedience to carry out the will of the head or of Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 1, Paul said, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you will know what is the hope of his calling." Listen to this. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints? He wants you to know what Jesus died for you to have. He wants you to really get that. He's praying that these people will get it, because if they don't get it, they'll walk in failure. What is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? Somehow I got duplicated here. Excuse me. Help if I push the right button. Okay, then he continues, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one that has come. So Jesus was placed above every work of darkness, every ability of the enemy, right? He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So it might be thought of in this way. Think about this, what Jesus did. A higher court passes a law in the land. It is the legal standard. For example, looting is illegal. It's just an example. The police are here to enforce that law. The criminal attempts to break the law. Now, he knows it's the law, but he hopes he'll get away with it, right? In the same way, Jesus was like the court. Remember, he said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. Jesus won back our authority legally and passed spiritual law, is what the Bible calls it, just like the court example, to walk in divine health, to be free, to have our needs met, all these things. But the church must enforce the victory that he has given legally, like the example of the policeman. And think of about an incident you see on TV where there's some kind of disaster and these people start looting. If there's no police around, they're going to get away with it. We are here to enforce God's law against the enemy. We're the ones that rule and reign and say, you cannot do that, you cannot do that, you will do that. That's our job. The enemy tries to break the law continually. Remember, he knows it's the law. The looters, they know darn good and well that they're not supposed to be breaking in and stealing stuff, but they're seeing what they can get away with. And that's exactly what the enemy tries to do, to see if the church will allow it, to see if you will allow it, to see if you will allow him to rule and reign in your house with fear or bring sickness on you. What will you allow? The enemy is in hopes that the believer is ignorant of the law, of the spiritual law, or will be intimidated by him. That's what he wants. He knows, Satan knows, that you have more authority than he does. But if he can intimidate the believer or keep them ignorant, he will win the battle. So what things are we supposed to rule over? Jesus told us to rule and reign. What are we supposed to rule over? Man is to rule basically the earth, things in the earth, his own flesh, demonic forces. We do not rule over or control other humans. The Lord did not give us jurisdiction in that way. The spirit of control, a wrong kind of control, is a very bad thing. He does not use that method himself. In fact, when he was talking to his own men who were going to be the greatest leaders besides himself, he said, the lords of the Gentiles, leader of the Gentiles, lord it over them, but you are not to be so. He's talking about control. You know, you're not to try to make people do what you want. That's not godly. And if you think about God, that's not how he does it. He tells you, here's blessing, here's cursing. Do this, you'll be blessed. Do that, you won't be blessed. But lets you make your choice and fail until you're ready to get smarter. So what does it mean to rule over the things of the earth? That means all sickness, bacteria, and germs you have authority over. All natural things. Jesus gave example of mountains being moved, trees being moved, fish and loaves, multiplying fish and loaves for provision. Spiritual forces, in other words, Satan's forces you have rulership over. And like I said before, ruling and reigning is actually our job in the earth. But because we haven't known it, we haven't done it very well. But Jesus is actually looking for the church to step into her rulership position. Now, I'm just going to say this. It is extremely important that as you begin to move in this revelation, that you make sure your motives are pure. We see people in the church sometimes who have a revelation of rulership, but their motives aren't very good. And because of it, they do things that harm the body. That is never okay. We're to love God's people and love God's kingdom and put his will first, and that's what we use rulership for. There are people in the earth who are not even Christian who understand authority in the earth. They're called witches. And some people don't believe they're there or don't believe they have power. I will tell you, in some foreign lands, they've done things that are stunning, and they're using God's actual laws of dominion to do it. And I'm just saying, if our motives aren't pure. I've seen Christians in church who are born again, but who are not delivered from selfish motives, and they've actually inflicted hardship on other Christians because they got mad and spoke things against them, and it's not a good thing. Hallelujah. But Jesus does desire us to rule in his behalf with pure motives, not just for ourselves, but for others to help them. So part of our individual purpose, maybe you've said to God, what is my purpose? Why am I here? But part of our purpose is to stand and continue in his purpose. Well, what was his purpose on earth? He named a few. One is, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest to destroy the works of the evil one. One of our purposes, you know, Isaiah, I love Isaiah 58. It's one of my favorite chapters. And it says, you know, God's talking to them and they're fasting and they're offering sacrifices. They're trying to get God's attention and he can't stand it because they're so selfish and they're not doing it with right motive. And he was like, stop. He said, is this the fast that I've chosen? You're exploiting your labors. You're doing all this stuff I don't like. That's not a fast. He said, this is the fast I've chosen. You know, take away the pointing of the finger of judgment. Take that away. You know, feed and clothe those who are hungry and thirsty. It says, break the burden, break the yoke off of people's neck. When you pray with someone to help them get set free, you are standing in the purposes of God. That's part of your purpose. You're helping someone become who they are in God. That's part of your purpose because that was his purpose, to destroy the works of the evil one. When you pray in faith for someone to get them healed or call in their finances, you stand in his purpose. That's part of your purpose. Remember he said, I was sick and you visited me. You know, you may say, well, I don't know if I want to go visit that person. I don't know if I've got the healing anointing. I don't know if I have enough faith. You know what? He didn't say you healed me. He said you visited me. You cared enough to visit me. Amen? There's a reward for that. He said, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. That was part of his purpose as he passed it on to us. When he stood up in the synagogue and he spoke of his purpose out of Isaiah in Luke 4, 17 through 19, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now think of your purpose. You're his body, one with him. So this is part of our purpose. Preach the gospel to the poor. Proclaim release to the captives. In other words, that's a nice way of saying people need deliverance. Some people need help getting set free. Recovery of sight to the blind. Set free those who are oppressed. Proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He's saying, this is what I'm here for. This is what I'm going to do. I'm announcing it ahead. It made everybody mad, but here's what it is. Well, we are his body, and that's our purpose too. And that's really what the battle is about, isn't it? Satan doesn't want that work done on the earth. Now, this is just my opinion. You don't have to believe me. But I believe that when Elijah was taken up, remember the story of Elijah and Elisha, and Elisha followed him around, and he was his helper. And he asked for a double portion of his anointing, and Elijah said, well, you've asked for a hard thing. You know, the anointing isn't hard, but what comes with it can be hard. A chariot of fire came to take Elijah up to heaven, and when it did, his mantle fell back down. And Elisha took that mantle, and he began to walk in the same miracle power and anointing that Elijah walked in. And I didn't personally do this study, but they say he did exactly twice as many miracles as Elijah did. I believe that when Jesus was taken to heaven, when he ascended to the Father, and he distributed the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came like a mighty rushing wind and filled the disciples in the upper room. I believe that is that the mantle of Elijah to Elisha was a picture of Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit, which was the mantle by which he did everything he did. So I believe it's the same idea that we have. That's why he said in John, he said, the works that he who believes in me, the works that I do will he do also. He wanted us to believe that we have received the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. So we have the mantle of Jesus Christ, which is the Holy Spirit. So faith, now this is going to look funny to you, but the other night, you know, as God teaches me and as we prepare seminars, a lot of the talking that he does to me is when I lay in bed at night. He talks to me a lot when I lay in bed. And I love to just lay and listen to the Lord as he teaches me. And he's teaching me stuff, and I'm getting all revved up and excited. And the way I'm made, I cannot help this, but the minute he teaches me something, I'm already in my mind teaching it to somebody else. You know, I almost wish that weren't the case. I cannot help it. And I wish I didn't do that because I feel like I'd probably get more out of it if I could stop that. But I'm like all excited about, oh, this is going to help people, you know, and I can't wait to teach it. And he said, if I told you that, you know, I think the last car I bought at CarMax, I can't remember, I might have, but CarMax has this whole lot full of all kinds of cars. He said, if I told you that every car in that lot belongs to you, I'm giving every one of them to you, he said, you wouldn't lay here and be excited to teach somebody about it, would you? He said, you would be calling everybody you knew, getting them to help you pick up those cars. You'd be giving cars away. You'd be listing some of them on Craigslist. You'd be up and at them doing something about it. And I said, you're right. And he said, faith, when it is understood, isn't just, woo, hallelujah. It's something you go and do. It's something that invokes you when you really believe it. Because if you really believe those cars are you, you're not going to sit around and let time pass. You're going to go get them. So that's why faith is an absolute requirement to win battles. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a man named Terry Mize, but he's still around, still a minister. But back in 1974, Terry Mize, he's a missionary. He's done, you know, great things all over the world. But he picked up a hitchhiker. Man pulled out a gun and stuck it in his face. These are Terry's words. He said, he pulled a gun, stuck it in my ribs, and then between my eyes and screamed that he was going to kill me. I stuck my finger in his face and told him, I'm a man of God and I have authority over him in the name of Jesus. He can't kill me or hurt me in any way. He shot me 5 times at point blank range, but the bullets did not hit me. Now that's a guy with his head renewed to the Word of God. You know, he so knew it. You know, we know it by mental assent, but there's something you can do that gets the word down in you where it's almost like it becomes who you are. Now, I'm not there yet, but I am with some things. There's some things that I can say that has become mine, where it's never been an issue again. Things that used to be an issue, there's some areas where it has so become a lifestyle that it's just a done deal for me. Other areas, I'm still working on. But this is a process, and the more we get the Word of God in us in various areas so that we're strong in every area, the more we win. Okay, here's a great story. How many of you know who Jerry Savelle is? Anybody know him? Okay, Jerry Savelle has a daughter named Terry, and if you've ever seen, she's a minister also, and she's just drop-dead gorgeous, looks like a model, you know, skinny little cute little blonde thing, and preaches fantastic. And when she was a little baby, she was about 2 years old, and they were at church, and they were actually going to Kenneth Copeland's church. She was down in the nursery, and what happened was the nursery worker was in a rocking chair rocking a little baby, and Terry was crawling, and her little fingers went under the rocking chair, and the rocking chair went on her fingers, okay? She began to bleed terribly, and the nurse, and scream, so the nursery worker quickly bandaged her hand and ran her upstairs to the parents, of course. So Jerry's got her, she's screaming and bleeding, but it's bandaged, so Jerry was working for Kenneth Copeland at the time. And Kenneth is on the stage, and he's on the platform, and he's preaching. And so he stops, and he's in faith, and he's a faith man, he's a faith preacher. So he says, in the name of Jesus, I command the bleeding to stop and the pain to go. And immediately, Terry stops screaming, the bleeding stops, and she falls asleep. Now she's got this bandage on, so it seems like all is well. 45 minutes go by while Kenneth finishes his sermon. Jerry takes Terry, he's going to go wash her, take off the bandage and wash her hands. There comes a little knock at the door and the nursery worker comes. Now this is a little gross, but this is what happened. The nursery worker comes and in a hanky she's got the 3 fingertips that were cut off of the little hand. She says, I thought you would need these, I'm so sorry. She found them. Jerry freaks out because until that moment he had not realized that it wasn't just a bleeding wound. It was a severing of her fingers. He races the child to the doctor's, and he says, you know, reattach these, sew them on, make it go. And the doctor says, I'm so sorry, there's nothing we can do with this. He said, I'm going to put something on there, I'm going to bandage it. You come back, I want to say 6 weeks, might have been 8 weeks. He said, you leave that bandage on, and you come back in 6 weeks. So there is no hope in the natural realm for anything good to come of this. But he and his wife decided, we are going to stand on the Word. So what they did was they locked themselves up with the Word of God. They pumped the Word of God into their brains day and night, and they wouldn't let people come over who wanted to sympathize and boo-hoo and, oh, we're so sorry, we wanted to pray with you. No. They said, we're not allowing unbelief in this house. We are going to believe God for God to grow these fingers back. Now, that takes some chutzpah, but they'd been in faith a long time. They knew how the Word worked, and they'd seen miracles. So they make up their mind, and the day came and the bandage came off, she had three perfect little fingers. And if you see Terry, if you ever get a chance, look at Terry on television, and if she talks, you'll see these beautifully manicured, perfect little nails. And she said, there's not even a scar except a teeny little scar under one fingernail. And she said, that's God's reminder to her of what happened. That's what faith can do for us if we learn the way the Word of God works. Now, we can't just learn it with mental assent. It has to become, you know, like they had to like eat the Word, dine on the Word, speak the Word to each other. They had to be careful what they said to each other, because our words can build faith or they can build unbelief. Amen? Amen. We can actually build our faith up. As our faith grows, as our knowledge grows, our battles are won more quickly. Now, each battle that you win, I still have battles where I find new things, but each battle I learn something new. I learn a little bit more, get another tool. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. What that says, if we don't continue in his word, we're not truly disciples. If you continue in my word, you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And what I have found is that areas where I've had the most trouble were areas where I thought I knew truth, but I didn't really know what he was saying or didn't understand it. Romans 8:37, no, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Matthew 17:19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could not we drive it out? And Jesus said to them, through your want of faith, or through your lack of faith. Some versions say unbelief, some versions say little faith. But he had expected them to handle it. Remember the scripture where he spoke to them? He's speaking to his best friends and his disciples. He says, you faithless and perverse generations. He wasn't talking to unbelievers. He was talking to his closest friends. He was talking to Peter and John, you know, his very closest friends, faithless and perverse. And they were, I'm pretty sure, much better at it than we are. So what does he think? And he's not mad at us, but he is trying to get us to raise our sights a little bit. In Acts 3:6-7, remember the man at the gate, beautiful, he was lame from his birth. He had a problem in his leg from birth. Everybody in town knew him. You couldn't go into the temple without seeing this man. He was there every day at the time of day when people went to the temple. So everybody knew when it was time to go to the temple. And this man sat there to receive gifts. He was a beggar man. Everybody knew him. He's looking at Peter like he wants a financial gift. Peter says, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have, think about this, what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. He seizes him by the right hand, he pulls him up, and immediately the guy's feet and ankles are strengthened. Now I want to ask you, where was the prayer in that? Where did he say, oh Lord, heal this man. Oh Lord, give this man strength. He never did. He said, what I have, I'm giving you. See, the difference between him and us is he knew what he had. He understood it. And, you know, Peter reminds me so much of my husband. If you haven't met my husband, I'll tell you, it's a hoot and a half. When he came to town, I thought he was nuts because he was so out there. And he didn't fit any of the box that the church had taught me to see in. You know, wasn't like any of that stuff. I didn't understand him at all. But God said, this is him. This is the one. I'm like, oh, boy. How thrilling. Well, he's just like this. I'm telling you, he will jerk people out of a chair and they're healed. And I'll tell you, the first few times you see it, it's a little scary. And in his case, he has a gift of faith and a gift of working in miracles. But I'm telling you, when you see it, what happens is he got a revelation of God. You know, my husband is not an intellectual. He's not a theologian. He's a very simple guy. But he stood out on the back porch. He sought God for days and nights. He wouldn't sleep, he wouldn't eat, because his hunger for God was so great. And his first wife passed away and was with the Lord. But before she passed away, there were nights when she would hear him talking to someone and them talking back. And in the morning, she'd say, who are you talking to? He'd say, well, I was talking to Jesus. She said, no, I heard someone talking back to you. Yes, that was Jesus, audibly. That's the life he had. And one night he was on the back patio and he was worshiping God and he saw this. He was just looking at the stars and this one star started to go like this. And he's like, what? I never saw, you see a shooting star. He's like, what is that? And this thing got bigger and bigger, turned out to be a fireball, hits him in the chest and knocks him against the wall. He began to move in great power. See, God has so much more for us. You know, and I remember thinking, I asked the Lord some questions because he didn't fit any of the church mold I was, See, I was raised in this church where you had to measure up in order for God to use you. And there were areas where I thought, he doesn't fit anything I understand. And yet God uses him like nothing I ever saw. And I said, God, what is the deal? What? And God gave me a vision. God likes to answer. He loves to answer our questions. And in this vision, now some of you, when you were born again, you were like a zealot. You were zealous. You were like fanatical. I was too. I thought I was just nuts zealous for Jesus. I was so crazy mad in love with Jesus. And I thought I was zealous. But what God showed me was a man so consumed with a zeal and a passion for God that nothing would stand in the way. And what he showed me was this. It looked like a brick wall 10 or 12 feet thick, let's say 12 feet high. And on one side was a mama bear and on the other side were her cubs in trouble. And she was tearing at this brick wall. And that was the zeal that he had for God. That was the force with which he was seeking God and found him. And when he started moving in miracles, he didn't want to. He thought healing was weird. He didn't want anything to do with it. Most Christians I know are asking God to be able, to move in it. And the first time it happened, it was a real miracle. A woman with this huge goiter. We don't see much of that anymore, but in the old days you saw these people with big giant goiter. And she had to have her clothes specially sewn. And he's trying to share his testimony, and the Lord says to him, Edgar, there's a woman here. I'm going to cause you to point her. You're going to say, tell her to speak the name of Jesus and she'll be healed. And Edgar tried to do it in the flesh. He tried to point her on because he didn't know who it was. And he put his hand in his pocket and he said then it was almost like his hand, without his permission, went like this. Boom, in the name of Jesus, if you say his name, you'll be healed. She was in the farthest back row and a friend of Edgar's happened to be sitting right there who knew her. And she could barely talk because this thing had almost closed her throat. And she squeaked out the name Jesus and it went, and her dress went like that. And they had to race her back into the ladies' bathroom and pin her all up. And he went home and said, Lord, I don't want nothing to do with this healing stuff. He said, I'll tell people about you. I'll talk about angels, but I don't want nothing to do with that. And of course, it was his calling. But I remember after we got married, I don't know why we're on this. Here we are. When we first got married, and I heard him tell these stories, to be honest, I thought he was kind of a braggart, but he was trying to explain the glory of God. He wasn't bragging, he was trying to say the power of God. And so we went to have this service down in La Salle, Peru, and he said, he's very casual, he's not a formal preacher at all, and he said, while I'm talking, if you feel a heat in your body, you're being healed, just come up. I don't care what I'm doing, if you feel a heat, get up here. And so this man had come in, he had a four-footed cane, and he had a special shoe with a special heel on it, and he would take a step, move the cane, and then drag one foot. Take a step, move the cane, drag one foot. So he stands up, he's got heat in his body. And I'm sitting in the back, not a real big church. Edgar takes this cane and says, well, you don't need this anymore. And he throws this thing about 30 feet. Now here's carnal me, totally in the flesh, in the back going, oh my God, lawsuit, oh my God. And the guy was completely healed. He sits back down and the whole rest of the sermon, I didn't hear this until later, the pastor told this. The pastor's a few feet away from him and the guy's like twitching, his leg is twitching and he's like rubbing his leg. And finally the pastor said, what's going on with your leg? And he said, I haven't been able to feel my leg in 2 years. He said, all the feeling is coming back and it's like pins are pricking me. He had fallen off a two-story roof. He had metal rods in his back. We didn't know any of this. And he came back the very next night, no cane, walked in two normal shoes, brought the doctor's report, the x-rays, and put them up, and you could see these metal rods. And then at the end of the testimony, he said, and by the way, the doctor said I'd never do this again. And we said, well, what was with your wrist? He said, oh, I could never move my wrist. There was a metal bar holding the wrist straight. Now, we don't know if God bent it or took it out, but God healed that thing. See, God is a worker of miracles, but there's something that happens has to happen in us for us to manifest it. Amen? Boy, am I all over the board. Hallelujah. So again, Peter did not ask, and I say this because this so, you know, he took that guy and jerked him up, and as he did it, that gift of faith, wham, that guy gets strength in his ankles and feet, right? Well, I've seen Edgar do that. I've seen him. I do not do this, okay, with the Holy Ghost. But I seen him with a guy. This guy had a motorcycle accident, and he'd fractured some bones, and he had this huge, hard bump here that hurt him all the time. We couldn't see it because he was the guitar player at this church in Wisconsin. Edgar hits, he's in the prayer line, Edgar hits him. Have you ever seen Edgar's hands? He's got these big, massive hands. He went, boom, and hit the guy. The guy goes down, and he's livid, wants to kill Edgar. Gets up, totally healed, bump, totally gone, okay? That's totally God. You know, that's not something you do in the flesh. I'm just, you know, and it's not even our subject. I'm just telling you what happened. So, hallelujah. All right, hallelujah. So we'll do this one more, and then we'll take our lunch break. Acts 14, verse 8 through 10. At Lystra, a man was sitting who had no strength in his feet. He was lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his gaze on him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet," and he leaped up and began to walk. Again, I say, where was the prayer in that? Paul knew what he had spoken into existence because he understood the concept that Jesus had already given him the authority to do that. He didn't ask God to heal him. He commanded the man to be healed. Stand up on your feet. Knew the guy couldn't do it. Okay? So.
Hi, this is Edgar Bailey. I sure hope you enjoyed today's message. To get more teachings or find out about our services, please go online to www.citywiderevival.com.